So the title of today's message is Overcoming the False. Our scripture is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 in our series, A Sure Salvation. As most of you are standing up, we will read God's Word. Thus begins then the reading of God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Amen and amen. Father, give us today wisdom to partake of your word and to be transformed in it, O Lord, and by it. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we have gone through chapter 1, 2, and 3 of 1 John, and in it, the apostle has been very forthcoming with us in sharing some biblical truth for us to consider. One of those truths is the truth that we're going to revisit today is that of discernment. We will speak about that in a little bit further. The second thing that John has expressed to us is the necessity as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, to walk in the light. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So that the Christian then must be known by walking in the same light that Christ himself walked in. The apostle has told us quite simply and quite demonstratively that we as Christians must walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He who says he loves Christ but not walk like he walked is a liar, says John, and the truth is not in him. So John has confronted us on various occasions with the fact that confession is meaningless apart from a life of obedience to God. Well, we would say that that makes sense to us. And that's right. John has said that truly Christianity is seen not in what one says about oneself, but in the way in which one lives. In obedience to Christ, in obedience to God, in following the example of Christ, in obedience to God's word. Practically, John has said that that obedience to God and that love to God is demonstrated when we as Christians love the family of God. There has to be a love for one another. To what extent? Well, to the extent that Jesus Christ loved us, we must be willing to love one another self-sacrificially and even to the point of death. And so these things have been topics that we have discussed up to this point, haven't we? The topics that we've been challenged by, topics that we have hopefully listened to and put into play in our lives, and now we continue in our Christian walk, hopefully to get better and stronger and know what is required from us. John has then boiled down the Christian faith to two things: obedience to God, demonstrated in how we walk, and a love of the people of God. He says, if any of those two things are missing in you, then your confession is not true, no matter what you want to say about yourself. And so we have come to the conclusion that these two things are necessary. Now we get to a point of Scripture where John talks to us about discernment. And many people want to consider it something new. But I remind you, beloved, that the Bible has no chapters and it has no verses. These chapter and verse were added later for us to facilitate finding portions of Scripture. For example, I told you, go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, and you were able to find it, and you know exactly where we're going. So that when John wrote this, there was no chapter 4 dividing from chapter 3. John wrote one long letter to his people. And so now we come to the conclusion of, well, if we love God in obedience, and we love the people of God, then we now need to exercise discernment. So let us look at these verses so that we can understand what John has for us. Let's look at verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here John beckons the believers to show discernment. In what way? in testing the spirit, in testing what the words are that someone would come and speak to us. John recognized that in his day, there were many competing voices competing for the hearts of the Christian. We would add that today there's even more than voices than there were in John's time, competing for the love, the affection, the devotion, the seeking of the Christian. And so that John then wants to warn us that there are many voices, and you heard me say this before, a symphony of voices competing for our attention. And as Christians, then John says, you need to listen to the right voice. Whose voice? Well, obviously the voice of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus once said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And so as sheep, as the flock of Christ, we endeavor by the grace of God to walk after Jesus Christ. We must then drown out all the other voices and seek Him and Him only. Right? Because He is the one that we are to follow. He is our example. He is our Savior. He is the one that's died for us. He is the one that's redeemed us. He is the one that sanctified us. So as Christians, then we endeavor to listen to His voice. John recognizes that this is difficult though. That there are many spirits, false prophets, who are coming and who are preaching messages apart from the message of Scripture. And so it is then laid upon you as a Christian to test all the spirits. Notice there is a duty upon you as a Christian to have discernment, right? To have wisdom, to have knowledge, to compare what is being taught to Scripture so that you are not deceived. The goal of every Christian then is to walk rightly and to not walk in deception. Hopefully that's your heart today. As a Christian, you want to walk rightly before God. You want to live rightly before God. And you want to make sure above everything else that you don't listen to anything that would lead you away from Jesus Christ. Hopefully that is true of you. And if it is, would you please say amen. Praise God. Then the onus in Scripture is placed upon your shoulders. Test every spirit. This is your duty. Just because I am standing here and I have this little title in front of my name that says pastor, and right, and I speak to you as if someone that knows something with some sort of authority, does not mean that you come here and that you listen to everything I say and it has to be right because, quote unquote, Pastor Ismael said it. Do you see that? That would be foolish on your part. You would be easily led astray by someone that would speak to you if you didn't use discernment. Your job is to come and listen to the word preach and then go home and compare it to everything you know in Scripture. You're not the ultimate determiner of Scripture, though. God is. It's not your interpretation of Scripture that matters. What is the true interpretation of Scripture as given to us by God? And as far as I am aligned to that, then you have to accept that which I say as being accurate, as being true, and something that needs to be put in play in your life. But if I start teaching a doctrine that leads us away from Christ, that leads us away from the gospel, then it would be your job to stand against me and say, that is wrong. That is not what Scripture teaches. I withstand you in the name of Jesus Christ. It would be your job to go to the board to say, this is wrong, and to show us scripturally why we're wrong. Amen? It is your job to guard your heart before God. It is my job as a pastor to guard you as well. But it's ultimately your job to make sure that you are following Jesus Christ. That you love Him above any allegiance to me or to any minister. Now add that test to what you hear on TV. Add that test to what you hear from other ministers. Add that test from what to books that you read and to sermons that you listen to. And ask yourself, is any part of this sermon leading me away from Jesus Christ? If so, then it is your job to recognize this and to shun it as false teaching. Does that make sense to everyone? So you have a very big duty that God is placing upon your shoulder by the Apostle John speaking right now. It is your job not to believe every spirit. Because why? Because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. We are warned that there will be many people speaking spiritual things that lead to utter ruin, that lead us away from our faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy in his letter to Timothy. He says, in the last days, there will be many false teachers, and men will heap for themselves up many false teachers that will tickle their ear. The Apostle Paul warns us that heresy, blasphemy, wrongful teaching will increase more and more, and that many so-called people who say they are Christian will listen to false doctrine and false teaching because they don't exercise biblical discernment. They want to hear about self. Not so, not for you. This is not what God wants. God wants us to teach truth and to believe truth and to listen only to truth. We think of the various cults today that teach cultish teachings that lead us away from Christ, and we condemn them as being wrong. But we need to be equally, if not more, alarmed about so-called Christian churches who are extensively teaching false doctrine. We need to be careful. And anyone is susceptible to false teaching if he removes himself from the Word of God. I am reminded of the Apostle Peter, who was eating with the Gentile churches at one point, and when the Jewish church came, he refused to eat with the Gentile, causing a division within the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I withstood him to his face, because he was perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching that there was a lower class of citizenship in the body of Christ. I withstood him, for he was worthy to be withstood, because even my friends were being led away by this hypocrisy. Now we know that the Apostle Peter was a man of God who repented when confronted, and he brought back the church and said he was wrong. And so we realize that the Apostle Peter, even him, he made a mistake when he took his eyes off for a split second of what he was supposed to do. Beloved, if so can happen with the Apostle, it can happen with us. We need to guard our hearts. You need to guard your heart. You got to make sure that the things you're listening to, the doctrines that you're allowing in, pass the test, pass the filter of Scripture. You need to make sure that you take this Christian thing seriously. There are many things here at stake. There is your salvation at stake. There is the salvation of your family at stake. There is your children at stake. There is your legacy at stake. There is eternity at stake. We're at this thing, and we have these are high stakes kind of things that we're working on. And you need to guard yourself, because we're not playing here for peanuts. We're playing for everything. This is everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached intact. It must be believed wholly as it's given to us in Scripture, lest we fall off the rails. So, beloved, the test, the onus is upon you. Do not believe every spirit. But instead, the Apostle says, we are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Here the Apostle assumes two things. That each individual Christian will have discernment, and that that discernment is based upon wisdom and knowledge. Those are the two things. That Christians have discernment, because they have given themselves over to spiritual knowledge that has produced the wisdom necessary to have that discernment in the first place. The Apostle assumes that of mature Christian, and he should. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask you to apply these two things in your heart. Do you have discernment? That's one. And is that discernment influenced by the wisdom and the knowledge that you have gained by a careful study of the Word of God? This is it for us, isn't it? How do we know truth from false? We've run it through the lens of what? Scripture. How do we know how God feels about something? We look it up where? In Scripture. How do we know how Jesus behaved? We read about His life in where? In Scripture. How do we know what example to follow? We read about life example, Jesus Christ, in Scripture. Everything to the Christian boils down to knowing God properly through Scripture. As a pastor, I've heard people say this to me. To me, Jesus Christ is. The problem with that statement is that it's an idolatrous statement. I have defined who Jesus Christ is based upon whatever criteria I have. To me, Jesus Christ is this. So that you have some people identifying Jesus as a hippie. You know, love everybody, never judge anybody, right? It's all cool. It's all about social justice and social programs and social helping, redistributing of wealth. Then you have the opposite. People who swing to there, and Jesus to them is an angry Jesus who's just wanting and willing to kill anybody who crosses God the Father. Somewhere between those two extremes lies the true Jesus. Amen? So we look. Do I want to know how to be angry? Well, yeah, if I need to be angry righteously, I want to do it right. How do I do that? I look at what Jesus was angry at. Do I want to know how to love? Then I look at how Jesus loved in Scripture. Do I want to show mercy and grace and forgiveness? Then I look at Christ's example. Do I love the unlovable like Jesus Christ loved? I look at Christ's example. Jesus has a leprous man come to him in a group inside the city, which was forbidden. Leprosy was contagious. He was forbidden to enter the city, forbidden to come into the group. This man does not care. He comes into the city. He goes in between the groups. He comes before Jesus and he bows before him and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." How do I love the unlovable? Well, Jesus said, "I am willing." But before he says, "I am willing," the Bible says he reached out and what? Touched that man first, which he wasn't supposed to do. He showed him human kindness, human touch, and says, "I am willing, be thou cleansed." And the man was cleansed immediately. You want to learn how to love the unlovable? Look at the example of Jesus Christ. You want to know what Christ was angry at? He was never angry with the people. He was only angry with the religious leaders that were keeping the people away from God. Look at him at the temple and how he kicked out the money changers and turned over tables because they were turning the house of God, which was a house of prayer, into a den of what? Thieves. Understand what makes God angry. Look at Jesus talking to the Pharisees when he says, "You hypocrites, you whitewashed tomb. You do not enter the kingdom of God and you forbid others from entering as well." That's what Jesus was angry at. You want to know what patience is? Then look at Jesus. When he separates himself from the people for just a few days, he wants to go off with his apostles, his disciples. He wants to have a time with them and he wants to kind of separate himself from ministry. What do the people do? They come after him, intruding on his privacy. What does Jesus do? The Bible says when he sees them coming, he is moved with compassion, for he saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. And so the Bible says, loving them, he taught them the word of God. Do you see, everything you need to know about Jesus, the way of salvation, God, is found where, beloved? In Scripture. So how are you to test all things? Well, you better know the Word of God or you're not going to be able to test anything. The more you deprive yourself from reading Scripture, the more that you ignore the command to train yourself up in the Word of God, the easier, the more susceptible you're going to be to deception, to being led away. I hope you know that. The more time you spend in the Word of God, humbly asking God to teach you these things, the easier it is for you to protect your heart from the false. So, beloved, test all things. Have discernment. Have wisdom and knowledge that come from Scripture. We are to test everything. This is a positive command that is laid upon every person that calls himself a Christian. You have a duty to test, to investigate, to judge the message and the messenger. Now, we run afoul at this verse, Matthew 7, verse 1. I hope that you see that. Read with me, everyone. "Judge not, that you be not judged." How many of you have ever heard that verse? It's everybody's favorite verse. Especially when I'm doing something wrong and you say to me, "Ismail, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that." First verse that comes out of my mouth. "Well, judge not lest you be judged." It's a way of deflecting and telling the other person, "Leave me alone. Take care of yourself, buddy. Right? Before you worry about me." It really shows a spirit that can't be corrected, which is actually pride, and it's a problem. Maybe you know the next part of that verse. The next part of that verse says, "For before you take out a speck in your brother's eye, make sure you take the what? The log, the beam out of your own eye." Maybe you've learned those are your two memory verses that you have in the back pocket in case someone tells you something you don't want to hear. Hey, the Bible says, "Judge not lest you be judged." Why don't you take the speck out, the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of my eye? And so we have falsely assumed in the Christian church that we are not to judge anything. That is false It is wrong, and it will lead you away from the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, think about how many judgments you make in one day. What to wear, what to eat, when to eat. If we're not to judge anything, could you imagine we would be the most indecisive people ever on the face of the planet? This is not telling me that I can't judge you or examine your fruit or find out if there's something wrong. What this is telling me is that I'm not to judge you wrongly when I'm committing the same sin. That makes sense, right? That's why the log, take the log out of your own eye before you take the what? Speck out of your brother's eye. The best example I can give you is of King David, who took a woman and he raped her and then he hid it, right? And he had her husband killed. Pretty terrible sin. Would you not agree with that? And then the prophet approaches him and he tells him a story about a man who was rich and who had thousands upon thousands of sheep, and then another man who was very poor and he had only one sheep. But to him, that sheep wasn't an animal. It was more like a pet. You know how some people love their dogs and they say they're family members? Anybody feel that way here? Okay, I don't, but okay. But you might. Okay? And so that man loved that sheep. You know, it was like a family member to him. It wasn't just a sheep. It was something he loved. And the prophet tells David this story about these two men. It says, and one day there was a guest at the house of the rich man. What do you think he did to feed his guest? And he says, well, he took one of his sheep, killed it, dressed it, and they ate. And then says, what would you think if I told you that instead of taking one of his sheep, he went to the poor man's house? He took that one sheep, he killed it, and he served it to the rich man. David gets incensed. David gets furious. David pronounces a rightful judgment and a wrongful judgment all at the same time. He says he will repay four times what he took, which is what Scripture says. He says, and because he has done this thing, he shall surely die, which was not what Scripture said. Do you see the problem? David had done the very same what? Thing. He was hiding it. He wasn't confessing it. He wanted to take the speck out of his what? Brother's eye, when he had a what? Log in his eye. He wasn't confessing something. So he says to the prophet, tell me who this man is. He shall surely die. I want to know his name. And the prophet looks at him and says, you're that man. And David says, what? He says, you took that woman away from her husband and had him killed, while you, being king, had multiple wives. Right? You being king, it was a practice, right? Had multiple wives. You didn't have to do this, and you did it. You see, when I am overly judgmental of people, chances are it's because I'm hiding a sin that I'm unwilling to confess. So let me ask you something. Is there a sin that really bothers you in people? That you see it all the time? That you focus on? That overly you're thinking of? Perhaps it's because that sin is inside of you and you need to confess it first. Before you start correcting and fixing everybody else, fix yourself. But this verse does not mean that I can never approach a brother if I have corrected it, or if it's not in me and I see it in you, and out of love and mercy's sake, with a spirit of gentleness and meekness, I approach you in love to correct you, then you should be able to receive that. This should not fly out of your lips. So are we to pass judgment, beloved? Yes. As a matter of fact, listen to what happens in the rest of this passage. Listen, this is the same chapter. Jesus Christ speaking, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their what? Fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, from weeds? No. Or are figs from thistles? No. Well, what is Jesus asking us to do there? Pass judgment. In the same chapter that he says, judge not lest you be judged, he says, beware of the false prophets. So he can't obviously be schizophrenic and telling us two separate things that are true. Jesus is telling us, don't judge wrongly, but judge what? Rightly. Beware of the false. He says, pass judgment. How? Look at their what? Fruits. Look where their teaching leads. Look where their lives lead. Look at the example of their lives. Those that call themselves Christian and pastors and apostles and teachers. And if they lead us away from Jesus Christ, if their life leads us away from Jesus Christ, if their example does not follow the example of Jesus Christ, shun them. They're not true. They are what? According to the Word of God. They are what? Those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are what? Instead, ravenous wolves. Well, that makes sense to us. So, am I to judge? Yes. In the book of Revelation, Jesus commends the Ephesian church when he says, "You have judged those who say they are apostles and teachers and found them to be false, and you have not followed their teaching." Good job. The apostle Paul, when he's leaving the Ephesians for the last time in the book of Acts, says, "Listen, among you, wolves will arrive, savage wolves that will destroy the sheep. Watch the sheep. Take care. Judge those who aren't really gods. Kick them out. Do not allow them to destroy the sheep of God." The apostle Paul says, "This person and this person are not walking with the Lord anymore. They are not. They are wolves. They shun them." We are to guard our hearts, beloved. Do you see it? Be careful what you listen to. One mark of a cult is to say, "We're the only ones that teach the truth." We're not. I believe there are many wonderful ministers, many wonderful pastors. I'm going to go to a pastor conference where I'll be listening to a ton of them. I'm so excited to hear them and to be blessed by them. We're not the only ones preaching truth, but we're one of few people who are preaching truth. Comparatively to what's out there, you need to watch your heart. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I think it's important. So let me ask you a question. How do you test the Spirit? How do you know whether something is right or wrong? Well, we run everything through the lens of Scripture. Look what he says in verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now be careful that you don't misread that. Many people have misread that and say, "Well, they say Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They must be of the Lord, but their doctrine leads us away from Christ." Not so. Why does John say what he say? During his time, there was a heresy that was rising among inside the church. It was the heresy of Gnosticism. Can you say that? Gnosticism. And the Gnostic had a doctrine called Docetism. And I won't give you a quiz on this. But this belief was that everything corporal was evil and everything spiritual was good. To put it this way, the flesh is evil, the spirit is what? Good. And so the Gnostic teaching on Jesus Christ was this: Jesus Christ never really came as a man. He was a spirit. He looked like a man. It was kind of an illusion, but he really wasn't a man. That was the teaching that was prevailing within the church. Is that a good teaching or a bad teaching? Well, obviously it'll lead you away. Why is it terrible? Why is it bad? Well, if Jesus Christ really wasn't a human being, then his death on the cross for us does not count. Amen? Because God the Father had to punish a human being for the sins of the world. He had to punish humanity, and he punished his Son instead of humanity. Would you agree with that statement? Say amen. So if Jesus Christ is just some sort of spiritual being that looks human but is not, then he was never truly punished for humanity's sins. That means your sins remain, my sins remain. We might as well go out and party, because when we die, we all go to hell anyway. Do you see how important this doctrine, right, of Christ coming as a man truly is? In his day, there were people teaching that Christ didn't come in the flesh, that it was some sort of apparition, some sort of phantasm, some sort of spiritual being that looked like a man, but he really wasn't a man. And this is why he says the following. He says, in that same verse, he says, "Any person who confesses that Jesus Christ came in the what? Flesh is of the Spirit." It's really of God. Because the Gnostic would never say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That was the heresy that he was battling in his day. In our day, we're not battling necessarily this heresy. But what John is truly saying, and please listen to this, anyone that confesses the genuine Christ of Scripture, isn't that really what he's saying? Anyone who confesses the genuine Christ of Scripture belongs to God. And anyone who doesn't, does not. Well, that makes sense. So who is this Christ of Scripture? This is the Christ you need to know. Right? The Christ that's strong, the Christ that's powerful, the Christ that was outrageous at times. Think of some of the things that Jesus Christ said. I mean, that caused it to just blew the minds of the people who heard him. "Unless you eat this flesh and drink my blood, you will never have any part in me." To Jewish people who were kosher. Can you imagine what that sounded like to them? It was like tantamount to what? The Bible says that most of them left and they didn't walk after him after that statement. That was outrageous, wasn't it? When they came to get him and said, your mother and your brother and your sister, and they're all outside and they want Jesus. That's not my family. My family is the one that seeks God and does the will of God. Do you know how outrageous that was? When Jesus walked by the funeral of a widow's son, in that culture, a woman couldn't work. So she depended on her husband and on her male children. Her husband was gone and her only son had died. This woman was going to be lost. When Jesus walked by that funeral, do you know what he did according to the word of God? He touched the casket. Do you know how outrageous that was? A Jew wasn't supposed to touch anything with a dead person inside. And he says, get up. Get up. Look at the outrageous Jesus. I mean, the outrageous things he did, the incredible teachings. Jesus says to you, if someone slaps you on the cheek for the sake of the gospel, instead of slapping him back, you're to turn the what? The other cheek. Do you know how contrary to the human nature that is, especially to us males? You read that and you get offended. I was like, oh, you hit me in the face. It's on, right? Don't you even try it, right? We just don't think that way, do we? Jesus was totally contrary to everything he taught. We need to come to the Jesus of Scripture. John wants his readers to look at Scripture, to believe the truth expressed within the Holy Scripture, to believe in that Jesus of Scripture as presented, without adding to Jesus, without subtracting to Jesus. He wants the true Jesus, not an idolatrous Jesus that we have. So the essential question for us is, before heeding any teaching, no matter who spoke it, no matter what apparent authority that person has, we are to test all things through Scripture. If we are misled, it is our fault. Would you agree with that statement? If we are misled, beloved, it is our fault. That's hard, isn't it? But it's true. That means out of pride or anything else, we have listened to something that we weren't supposed to listen to. Don't flirt with danger. Come to Christ in Scripture. I want to talk to you then about verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is, is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. So every teaching that denies any fundamental truth about Jesus Christ is Antichrist, is opposed to Christ. Any teaching that moves us away from the love of God, from obedience to Him, from the love of His people, from the gospel, must be shunned. Every teaching that obscures the gospel of Jesus Christ is evil. That is the filter that you must carry. And guess what people are going to call you? Judgmental. Guess what people are going to say about you? You're narrow-minded. And so we must be. You can be judgmental without being overbearing. But you can say, I'm not going to listen to that. It leads away from the cross. I'm not going to pay a heed to that. It leads me away from the true Jesus of Scripture. That means that the window of what you can listen to, read, learn from is very small in today's world. Find it. Stay there. Learn Jesus appropriately. Learn Him appropriately. Seek Him with all your heart, that you would walk rightly after God. Notice verse 4. And I love verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Here the Apostle John strikes an optimistic tone. Praise God. There's optimism in this verse. First of all, he says something about the false teachers. It's you versus what? Them. They're not part of Christian. I don't care if they call themselves Christian. I don't care what kind of ministry they have on TV. I don't care how many adherents they have. If they're leading people away from Jesus Christ, they are not Christian. Amen? I don't care how successful they are. Success is never an indicator of right teaching. I want you to understand that. The indicator of right teaching is Scripture. So that's the first thing you need to know. He says there's an optimistic tone here. He said, you have overcome them. You are from God and have overcome them. It's us versus them. And then he says something. Who's inside of you? God. Who's inside of them? These false teacher. The enemy. The devil. And he says something interesting, does he not? He says something interesting in regards to this. We are the children of God, therefore we have overcome the false teachers by virtue of God's Holy Spirit within us. The same self-spirit leads us into all truth. Who do we have inside of us? Who leads us? Everyone say the Spirit of God. That is something incredibly new in the New Testament. That God would place His Holy Spirit inside of you and make you the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of God, is an incredible thought. That you can walk around with one person of the Trinity literally inside of you, directing your prayers, directing your thought process. That's incredible. Hence why the Scripture begs us not to offend the Spirit of God, not to grieve the Spirit of God, which is inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Scripture says in John 16, verse 13 through 14. When the Spirit, Jesus speaking, of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of all on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Jesus Christ, for He will take what is what belongs to Jesus and declare it to what? To you. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Does anybody know? To bring us to whom? To Jesus. What praise, what glory does the Spirit want? That you would repent and come to Jesus. And if that you are in Jesus, that you would continue to follow hard after Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in your life? Guide you into all truth of whom? Of Jesus Christ. The Spirit points us to Christ. Christ reconciles us to the Father. Praise be God, the Trinity, for what He has done in our lives. Amen? Amen. It's an amazing thing. So the Spirit is given unto us that we would walk rightly before God. We are overcomers. We must allow the Spirit to speak to us. And through the study of God's Word, He does. The delusion of the enemy is a powerful one according to this verse. And few will be able to stand it. But if we are truly in the Lord, we will be able to stand firm, because greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. What does that mean? Many Christians falsely and wrongfully assume that the devil is the opposite of God. They say, God is good, the devil is what, everyone? Bad. And they consider the devil to be the equal opposing force to God. The problem with that is that there is no one ever on the same plane than God is. Amen? It's not like the devil is the yin and the yang of God. The devil, according to Scripture, is a created being. He is not God. He wanted to be God, but he is not what? God. They're not equal forces. There's no one equal to God. This is what the Scripture says. Read it with me again. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the what? World. Beloved, we serve the greatest. We serve the most powerful. We say of God, omnipotent. What does that mean? All powerful. Is the enemy all powerful? No. We say that God is omniscient. He knows all things. Does the enemy know all things? No. We say of God that He's omnipresent. He is in all places, in all times. Can we say the same thing about the enemy? No. They're not equals on opposite sides. He is a created being. And guess what? This optimistic verse comes in and says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. No wonder we win. It's what Romans chapter 8 so clearly tells us. What can separate us, do it with me, from the what? Love of God. And then the apostle goes through a litany of things, and he closes it out with saying, for I am convinced, he says, that neither death, he says neither cold, nor warmth, nor depth, nor height, he goes on and on and on, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, nor any other created thing. Beloved, the enemy is a powerful enemy. His delusion is a powerful delusion. But greater is he who is in us than he that is in the what? World. Beloved, we win. Say amen. We win. Not on our own strength, not on our own power. We win because we serve him who is greater than anything or anyone in this universe. The devil is not a close second to God. He's not even on the same playing field. Praise God. Amen? And so we win. Hence why the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Do you know that that includes the enemy of the souls? One day, with all the hate and anger that he can muster, he will have to bow the knee and confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is why when Jesus walked on this earth and he was casting out demons, the demons came inside of people and they bowed before him. And they begged him. And they implored him to spare them. Because they recognized that he was what? Greater. Praise God. Praise God Almighty. That we serve the one that is greater than anything else. I want to then go to verse 5 with you. They, these false teachers, are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. The false prophet, no matter what claim they have, are from the world. Although they open the Bible and they teach from the Bible, their doctrine is the doctrine of this world. Ultimately, their speech can be judged as worldly speech. And how can you know? Most false prophets, listen, will teach self-promotion, selfishness, self-aggrandizement. All their teaching will boil down to what? To self. Did you know that? I was going to ask you to do this experiment, but I won't. Because it offends me. And I will say this. When you turn on the TV and you see those televangelists and those pastors on TV, judge them by their message. Don't look at how nice they look, how sweet their smile is. I know there's one on TV that's just, he seems so warm and so friendly. He has a smile from ear to ear. He tells you that you're a champion and there's a champion inside of you. What is the champion inside of you, everyone? Self. Have your best life now. Self. Right? Listen to the message. You have someone on TV screaming and hollering and whooping and telling you he wants all your money, that God told him to get all your money. You can recognize that. You can say no, but be careful with the ones that are so cleverly disguised. And I warned you, beloved, and I'm going to say this, and this might offend some of you, but not any of you should be listening to Joel Osteen. Listen to the message. It's about what? Self. But listen to the message of Jesus Christ. And it's not. Listen to the prosperity message that is being preached. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be wise. God wants you to have everything. You should never be sick. You should never hurt. You should never hunger. You should never go through suffering. Self, 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 self. It's about you. But what did Jesus say? If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Pick up his method of execution, the cross, and follow me to Calvary where you're going to die every single day. Is the message about self in Christ? Jesus said this, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. Did Jesus come teaching a wealth and prosperity message? No. What did the Apostle Paul say? I've been shipwrecked. I've been lost at sea. I've been beat with whips. I've been beat with cords. I've been stoned unto death. And I count all these little things as nothing. Did it sound like someone that was wealthy, healthy and wise and had everything you could imagine in the house on the beach? Did that sound right to you? No. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, do it with me. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. What's the focus? God, His purpose. Nowhere is it. Give us today our daily bread, the necessities, not the extravagancies of life. Look at the apostles. Look at the prophets. Look at Jesus Christ. If God doesn't ever want us to suffer, why does the Son of God hang on the cross? If God doesn't want us to suffer, why did every apostle die a gruesome death except for one? If God doesn't want us to suffer, why does the apostle warn us that we will suffer? Count it all an honor when you suffer for the namesake of Christ. Beloved, that message leads us away from Christ and leads us to self. And of course it's sweeping through America and through the African continent and through Latin America. Of course it is. It's a message of who? Self. Beloved, don't fall for it. Watch what you listen to. Compare it to Scripture. Could you see Jesus flying around in a $550 million jet for the sake of the quote-unquote the gospel? Can you see that? Can you see Jesus Christ teaching that you should never be ill when He cured so many ill? What does the Apostle Paul tell Timothy? Take a little wine for your frequently what? Upset stomach, recognizing the illness in him. Beloved, we need to be careful. Can you say amen? Amen. Any message that leads us to self is not from God. The message always leads us away from self. What good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? There's no self in that, is there? How about Jesus this? Says when Jesus says this, He says, he who wants to live must first lose him what? Self. He who wants to live for himself will lose his very what? Life. And he who loses his life will then what? Find it. It's not about self. It's not about self. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God and His kingdom. Beloved, let us recognize the false for what it is. I want you to contrast this selfish message, this message of this world, with what Jesus said in John 8, 21, 23. So He said to them again, I am going away and you will seek Me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, speaking to the Pharisees, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself since He says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of, everybody, this world. I am not of this world. Beloved, you do not belong in this world. The message of this world itself, you do not belong of this world. You belong to God. It's what Jesus Christ says in the very next passage. If the world, read with me, hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated what? You. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. We are not supposed to be on friendly terms with the world. We are supposed to preach the gospel, the good news to a dying world. We're supposed to love the sinners in the world enough to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not supposed to be on friendly terms with the world. This world is not our home. We're not of this world. They, the false prophets, are. You are not. Think about all these pastors that teach all this junk. What are they really doing it for? Self. Surely, says the Lord, you have gotten your what? Your reward. I would not want to be them on the day of judgment. How many people have been led away from the true gospel because of these men and women? Ask yourself that. Have you ever said this? I'm not going to go to church. They're all a bunch of crooks. Anybody ever say that at one point or another in your life? Where did that idea come from? From watching these charlatans on TV, right? And watching what they do. We're like, forget this. They have led many souls away. And they have bankrupted many souls. They will be held in contempt by God one day. But you, beloved, guard your heart. Know that there is a true God, a true Christ, a true Christianity. And love God the right way. Let us close then by looking at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here, the apostle makes a startling claim. If you're going to be from God, you're going to listen to Him. What does he mean by that? The biblical writers. If you're going to be from God, you've got to recognize that every word in this book is true, written by God through men. So you're going to study the apostles. You're going to study the prophets. You're going to study the psalmists. You're going to study the wisdom literature. You're going to study the epistles. You're going to study the life of Jesus. You're going to get to know what this book says. Anyone that recognizes that they are telling us the truth, anyone that's of the truth recognizes that the apostles, the writers of Scripture, are forever telling us what truth is. In other words, beloved, you gaze everything through the lens of what? Scripture. So what do I want you to take from this? If you're an unbeliever, know that you're living only for self. It's time that you let self die and come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can you guys say amen to that?
Amen.
And if you are a believer, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, then your heart should be, Lord, I want to know you and you only. Listen to your voice. Lord, draw me to this. Let me read this. Let me know this. Teach me the truth in this, that I would judge everything rightly, because I don't ever want to be misled. If you're a believer, though, you take great hope in that optimistic verse. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the what? World. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's true, Father God.